Well, we're working to the middle now of our sermon series, You Asked For It. And each of these next three sermons in the series have something to do with how we as Christians relate to the people around us. Several of you asked questions relating to how do Christians live in a world with different beliefs and practices and lifestyles? How do Christians be good neighbors to our neighbors, especially neighbors who have less than us? How do we interact with the world that's different than us? How do we say yes when the world says no? How do we say no when the world says yes? So all of these questions that you gave kind of coalesce around this same theme. So I don't think we'll get to everything, but we'll get to some things anyway. And then it'll leave you wanting to come back for more, which is what we want anyway. You asked for it. So that's where we are. Today's theme is the theme of tolerance. And I recognize that right away that word brings up all sorts of ideas and issues and emotions. And so we want to pray before we begin here that the Lord would be honored in what we're going to do. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word is living and active and sharp. We thank you also that your word is satisfying to our lips. And we acknowledge it may well be both things here today. And so, Lord, I pray that if we are challenged in our attitudes and in our assumptions, that we would receive that challenge from you gratefully and that we'd respond. And, Lord, I pray that if we receive affirmation for what we believe and what we think, that we would receive that greatly, gratefully and humbly, because we know that all wisdom, all true wisdom, is a gift from you. We pray that you be glorified in our digging into this difficult topic. And we pray that you be glorified in our response by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I put together another PowerPoint here, so Mark is going to bring that up for us. We start again today with the dictionary, just like we did last week. And you say, Nathan, the Bible is our authority, not the dictionary. Why do you keep starting with the dictionary? And the answer is we really have to frame our terms first off. We have to know what we're talking about before we talk about it. And I think one of the things we'll find here is that when people talk about tolerance, they're talking about a bunch of different things. And so we need to try to get on the same page what the parameters are here. So go ahead and hit the arrow for me. This is tolerance. Now, tolerance is the noun, okay? Tolerate is the verb. We'll get to that in a minute. But tolerance, a tolerating or being tolerant, especially of views, beliefs, practices, etc., and the etc. is the dictionary's word, of others that differ from one's own. Now notice that definition doesn't tell us what tolerating looks like. It just tells us this is the venue in which it applies. Tolerance, dealing with people who have different views, beliefs, practices than me. Hit the arrow again for me. Another meaning of tolerance is freedom from bigotry or prejudice. So now we're talking about tolerance as a description of a person. You are a tolerant person as opposed to a prejudiced person. So that's another sense in which this word can be used. Another arrow for me here. The amount of variation allowed from a standard. So if you are machining a part that's going to go in a larger piece of technology, that part has to be at least this thick, but not that thick, so it's going to work and do what it needs to do. There's a margin for error there. So we use tolerance in that sense. Again, for me, please. The ability to endure. So we're talking about a marathon runner or someone who has a high tolerance for pain. We use tolerance in that sense as well. And then the last sense up there is the ability to resist the effects of the use of a drug, which is a good thing if it's something the doctor gave you to help with your problem, and a bad thing if we become addicted to it. Okay? So all of these words are senses in which the word tolerance can be used. And for today, we're mostly going to focus with the top two of those, dealing with tolerance as far as the interpersonal thing. How do I interact with people who are different than me? What's my demeanor toward people who are different than me? Go to the next page for me, please, Mark. This is the definition of tolerate, the verb now, from the dictionary. There are three different senses here. To not interfere with, allow, or permit. Go to the second one for me, please. To recognize and respect others' beliefs, practices, without sharing them. And the third one, to bear or put up with someone or something not especially liked. Right there, we can already begin to see the heart of the problem. Because there's a big difference in, at least the way I use the words, between allowing and permitting something on the one hand, and recognizing and respecting something on the other hand. There's a difference between bearing and putting up with something, and respecting it as good or right in some sense. And this is part of the problem we have with the word tolerance, is that people mean different things on this and then go past each other. To the next screen, please. This is my thesaurus now. Not a Tyrannosaurus or a Stegosaurus, but my thesaurus. It sits harmlessly on my shelf, but it has 25 synonyms here. These are phrases or words that get used interchangeably with the word tolerance. And you notice there's quite a variance in the words that people use when they mean tolerate. Hit the arrow for me once here. I've highlighted some of these. Some of these words that are synonyms for tolerate are just basic to the Christian life. Like, these are things we are called to without question. Love bears all things. Love endures all things. Love suffers long. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to the authorities established by men, whether the king or the governor. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Be merciful to one another, just as your God has had mercy upon you. So you see, some of these synonyms of tolerate are just basic, that's what Christians are called to do, period, across the board. But if you hit the arrow again for me, some of these are a different set of things. Sanction, consent to, indulge, be soft on, wink at. This is a different type of tolerate. This is tolerate that actually endorses the difference as a good thing or as an okay thing, or we even participate in it. So you see how it depends on how people are using the word, what they mean. Go to the next slide. And now this is Nathan writing here now. This is not from the dictionary. But near as I can tell, there are two varieties of tolerance that emerge from, if you look at the dictionary, the thesaurus, the way it's used in everyday life. The first sense is tolerance that treats people who are different from me with love, dignity, and kindness. And this is basic to the Christian gospel. Everybody out there created in the image of God and therefore has value because they're created in the image of God. People are different than me. So Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor, we get more into this next week, your neighbor includes the person who you don't like, who you're used to looking down upon, and who sometimes actually turns out to be a better neighbor than you ever were. Love your neighbor and love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. So this first kind of tolerance is just basic Christian living. This is what we're called to do. I would also say before we go on that this first kind of tolerance is the genius of the United States, by the way. This is what's great about our country, is that we have this freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and we believe that we can get along with people who are different than us. And this goes back to the very, very beginning. And as Christians, this works well for us. We believe that idolatry eventually lets you down. Sin eventually lets you down. And so we as Christians are free to love people, even people who have messed up belief systems in our opinion, or messed up ways of living in our opinion. We're free to love them, love people who are different than us, because when idolatry and sin lets a person down, what a wonderful thing it is to know somebody who loves me with the love of God, and I just might come to meet that God through this person. Anyway, this first type of tolerance, I think there's no question we're always called to. Second type of tolerance is the tolerance that endorses a difference as good, legitimate, or correct. And you say, okay, well, that's the bad kind of tolerance. Maybe, maybe not. It depends on what the difference is. So we sing this children's song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. There are people with different color skin than me. And obviously, I'm called to the first kind of tolerance, but in that case, it's also the second kind of tolerance. God has created that person differently than me. And each person is different, and that's part of the creativity of God. Now think about the Olympic Games. We celebrate the Olympic Games. All these athletes that are there and proud to represent their country. And they're different than me in that they were born in a different place than I'm born in. But we love it that they're all there supporting their country. They're proud in the healthy sense to be there. They're humbled to be representing their country. It's an honorable thing. So differences. God has created all the nations. God's kingdom will be a part, will make up people of all nations for all time. And so we are not everybody from all nations, but His kingdom for all time will have people from all the nations. And so we see that this could be a good thing. But it also can be a bad thing if we're endorsing something different than what God has called us to, whether we're talking about belief or practice. So I know people of different religious beliefs than my own, people who don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, don't believe He's the Son of God, this sort of thing, and I don't affirm that difference as good. But I still am always called to the first type of tolerance, you see, because if I'm not tolerating in the first sense, I really have no right or credibility to be intolerant in the second sense. Now, show us some scriptures, Mark, that go along with this. For the first kind, Paul talks this way in Ephesians and Colossians. There are really five different words in the New Testament that get translated as tolerant or tolerate, depending on which translation you have. And none of those words always means tolerance, but they can depending on the context. Anyway, in both of these passages, you find tolerance in the sense of forbearance, in the sense of loving and forgiving one another as God has loved and forgiven us. Show us some examples for the bottom one there. In 2 Corinthians, it's actually very similar to the study of Galatians that we did, where Paul was very, very concerned that the Galatians were going to be taking on a false gospel and therefore were going to be enslaved by that messed up understanding of the gospel. Same problem happening here. You guys are tolerating slavery on yourselves. You're tolerating a false gospel. In Revelation, those examples go either way. There's an example of tolerating and not tolerating false teaching or evil practiced within the community of faith. And then that last example, 2 Timothy 2, is actually in the wrong direction because Paul says to Timothy, one day there's going to be a day when people don't put up, they don't tolerate with good teaching. They're not going to tolerate sound doctrine, right teaching. So you keep your head and keep doing the right thing. So these are examples of tolerance that we find in the world and also in Scripture. And we're going to look at them together now in one particular passage of Scripture. I'm done with the screen, Mark. Thank you. We'll be in Romans 1 today at the very end. One of the things the Lord has impressed upon me to do during the course of this series is try to find passages of Scripture that hold some difficult ideas in tension for us. Like we have to deal with how do we reconcile these different ideas. And we'll find both of these concepts of tolerance here in this short little passage in Romans. We'll begin reading in Romans 1:28. I'll tell you what Paul has been doing here. We looked at this passage a couple of years ago in greater detail, but Paul has been talking about the condition of humankind. And he uses the word they or the word them a lot in chapter 1. By the time you get to chapter 2, you find out that's not too different than we and us. So we don't want to get too haughty about the them and the they. But he's talking about the human condition. We collectively have worshipped idols. We've worshipped created stuff rather than the Creator. And as a result of that, God has given us what we asked for. He's given us over to messed up thinking. He's given us over to messed up desires. And the result of the messed up thinking and the messed up desires is messed up living, which is called sin. And that's been the problem leading up here to Romans 1. And I'll start reading in verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. If we were to stop right there, this would be an easy thing, right? Doing and approving sin. And it's obviously called that we're not called to do that. Doing and approving sin, we're called to be intolerant. End of story. But that's not the end of the passage, and we must read the rest of it too and see what the Lord would have for us. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? He's talking about judgment there in the first part of chapter 2. Judgment in the hypocritical sense. I am hypocritically condemning that other person. One of the big concerns in Romans is being justified, that is, being found to be right in the sight of God. And some of these folks that Paul is writing to are apparently finding their justification in, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. Can you relate to that? At least I'm not as bad as those people who do those things. And Paul says, you hypocrites, you're doing the same things. I mean, we can go back and look through this list. And the list before I had started reading it in chapter 1, I mentioned sexual immorality and homosexual behavior. And then it goes into that uncomfortable list we read. And the thing is, you could go and you could point to somebody on that list, look at what they're doing, look how terrible they are, but do you escape gossip or envy or disobeying parents? I mean, we're all convicted by this list of sin, and if not this one, all the ones that are given in Scripture. And so Paul says you're trying to be justified by comparing yourself to sinners of your favorite variety to pick on, and that's not the way you're going to be justified. Are you showing contempt for God's kindness, he says? For God's tolerance? For God's patience? You see, my hope for being found right in the sight of God and your hope for being found right in the sight of God is not the fact that on a list of sins I look a little bit better than the next guy. Our hope is that God is a compassionate God. We looked at this before when we looked at Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I mean, the fact that I'm standing before you this morning is a demonstration of God's tolerance. God is extraordinarily tolerant in one sense that I'm even here, not as pastor, but as a human being on the face of the earth. I have not earned his grace by my performance. I'm not so holy that he's decided to put up with me for a while longer. It's God's tolerance that I'm even here, and that's true of every person on the face of this earth. And it's God's kindness in that context that leads me to repentance. It was 24 years ago this month, I gave my life to the Lord formally at a camp meeting up in Michigan. And at that time, it really struck me what I deserved and what Jesus did for me. I mean, I deserve death because of sin. Jesus dies for me because he loves me to save me. And at some point, I was like, wow, I have to name that for me. I need that Savior. I want that Savior. He needs to be my Savior. I need that kind of love. It's his kindness that leads me to repentance. And this is certainly true for our God. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. If you want to see God, you look at Jesus Christ. Lots of times in the daycare, I'll be reading kids the Bible storybook, and they'll ask me if they can see a picture of God. And I tell them, if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. Jesus shows us who God is and what God is like. Jesus is the Son of God. Listen to this story. You've heard it before, but just listen to it from Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this. Listen. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Do you understand what happens in this story? Zacchaeus is scum of the earth by anybody's definition. He's a tax collector for those dirty, filthy Romans. And not only has he been collecting taxes, he's been doing it exorbitantly so. He's been charging more than what they actually were and getting rich at the people's expense. And nobody wants to have anything at all to do with this guy. Granted, it's because of his sin, but still, nobody wants to have anything to do with this guy. And Jesus comes to town, and he seeks him out, and he says, "I am going to show you an act of kindness that no one else will dare show you. I'm going to come, and I'm going to visit with you at your house, and we're going to eat together." That is a profound act of kindness that nobody is even dreaming of showing to Zacchaeus, and it is the kindness of our Lord that leads him to repentance. If I've repaid anybody, if I've cheated anybody, I'll repay them. I'll give half what I have to the poor. An attitude of repentance that is motivated by the kindness of our Lord and of our God. And Jesus takes a great risk with this, being associated with a man like Zacchaeus, because table fellowship is a big deal. You're going to eat with somebody in that culture? It means you affirm them, you accept them, you embrace them. Jesus, to put it in contemporary language, runs the risk of being welcoming and affirming. Jesus is a welcoming and affirming rabbi. Look at that. Look who he hangs out with. But his kindness leads to repentance. Consider the story in John chapter 4. I won't read it for you, but you know it. Jesus goes, and it says, the scripture says, he had to go through Samaria. Now, we know he didn't have to, geographically speaking, but he had to. He had to because it was the mission of God for him. And Jesus comes into town, and his disciples go off to buy food, and there he is at the well, and he meets with a Samaritan woman, a Jewish man hanging out with a Samaritan woman, talking to her. What's going on? And more than that, she's there at the heat of the day at the well. She should be there in the morning when it's cool or the evening when it's cool with the rest of the women. But she's there by herself in the heat of the day, which means she's been exiled even by her fellow Samaritan women because we find out of her sinful lifestyle. And Jesus comes in and shows that woman an act of kindness that nobody else will show her. He talks to her. He has a conversation with her. He offers her water that is better than the water she's looking for. And he doesn't let her dodge the issue. He does bring up her sin. She's had five husbands, and the man she's with now is not her husband. But he gains the authority to talk about that because of the love that he has shown her. And she is wowed by his knowledge of her life. And she goes and tells these other women. And the women come to him, and they beg Jesus to stay. And he stays, the text says, for 2 more days. 3 days, Jesus hangs out in this Samaritan village teaching the women. Can you imagine the public relations nightmare for Jesus? This is a good Jewish rabbi. What's he doing hanging out in a Samaritan village talking to the women of all things? I'm going with that culture stereotypes. For 3 days. There are 6 other places in the Gospels that are like this. 6 other places where Jesus is condemned, really, for hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. On the first occasion, he's asked why. And he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He said, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. On the second occasion, Jesus is accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. A drunkard and a glutton, they accuse Jesus of. And Jesus says, wisdom is proved right by her actions. And then on the third occasion, I think they boil down to about 3 events, Jesus is asked about why he's eating with sinners. And Jesus tells a story. And in that story, he says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. This is what Jesus does. And his kindness leads people to repentance. And sometimes it's without words at all, like it was with Zacchaeus. Just the loving presence of Jesus changes that man. And sometimes he does say a hard word. But Jesus gains credibility to be intolerant in the second sense we talked about, intolerant of the behavior, because he is tolerant of people in the first sense, treating human beings with dignity regardless of what they've done. And this is what Jesus does. This is my experience in life, by the way. The people in my life who have the most right to call me out on things, to hold me accountable for sin, and I have a right with them, are the people that I have the deepest relationship of love with, the longest running relationship. I see somebody on the street doing something I don't approve of, I don't say, hi, how are you? This is a wrong thing. I mean, that's not the way you start. It comes in the context of relationship. And this is the way God works with me. If you allow me to use this language about God, I know it's not quite true, but it's the best I can come up with. God has gained the credibility to be intolerant with my sin by being tolerant with me as a person. I mean, God already had that right, but he has gained that credibility with me. I am learning in process how much God loves me. And as I learn how much he loves me, then when he points his finger to sin in my heart, to sin in my life that I don't want to deal with, I know that he's pointing it out because he loves me, and it's for my good, and it's for his glory. This is true of one of the most intolerant things that Jesus says in Scripture. You might remember when he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Doesn't sound like a very tolerant Jesus to me. Get behind me, Satan. And that's, of course, after Jesus has talked about his suffering and death. And Peter thinks Jesus has the wrong idea here. No, you're the Messiah. You're not going to suffer and die. And so Peter thinks that it's his job to call Jesus into line here. And then Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. But Jesus says that very harsh phrase to Peter in the context of this ongoing investment that Jesus has made in Peter's life, quite apart from Peter's ability to deserve it, because Peter does not. But Jesus has compassion on this man and has had compassion on this man and has the ability to say a hard word. Now, there's some other intolerant words that Jesus says in the Gospels. He speaks to the religious leaders, the tax collectors, not the tax collectors, but the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, these folks. And he'll say, you hypocrites, you hypocrites. And it's worth noting that whether we're talking about Peter or whether we're talking about the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the most intolerant things that Jesus says, the harshest things that he says, are always directed to the religious people who think they've got God all figured out. I need to say that again. The harshest words of Jesus in Scripture, the most intolerant words that our Lord says, are always directed to the religious people who think we've got God and right and wrong all figured out. Jesus speaks words of intolerance toward that kind of attitude, that kind of behavior. But in general, Jesus wins the ability to be intolerant about behavior by being extraordinarily tolerant of people and loving and kind toward people. Jesus taught several things that apply to this. I mentioned the teaching about love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, this sort of thing. Jesus also talked in the Sermon on the Mount about a speck and a plank. You remember this story? Or a splinter and a log, depending on your translation. And Jesus says, you think that you see in that other person's eye a speck, something that is distorting their perspective on life and therefore is leading them to live in a way that's not right. You think you see that. And maybe you do, but Jesus says, give attention to the log, the plank in your own eye, and then and only then will you see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus talks to these Pharisees, these religious leaders, and he says to them, you all clean the outside of the cup, the outside of the dish, and the inside is filthy. He says if the inside were clean, the outside would be clean too. And people like the Pharisees, which often can be people like us, love to do the outward things, to try to look as pure and religious and whatever as we can on the outside, and we are neglecting the inside. In other words, those teachings of Jesus would say to us, if you want to be intolerant, begin with you. If you want to be intolerant this morning, if I want to be intolerant, I begin with my own heart. I begin with the pride in my own heart. I begin with the judgmentalism in my own heart. I begin with the envy in my own heart, the lust in my own heart, the greed in my own heart. If you want to be intolerant, begin with you. And we pray together, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We pray that the Lord would do that with us. You see, because if I'm not doing that work with the Lord, if I'm not meeting with the Lord and letting him refine me and work in my heart, I have no credibility whatsoever to say anything to anybody in the church or in the world at all about sin if I'm not willing to participate in the Lord's refining work in my own life. And that's just the way it is. Remember what Jesus said about how we'll be known as his disciples. He said, I give you a new command, love one another as I've loved you. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And one of the great dangers of Christianity in our culture right now, especially as we feel like we're losing ground in comparison with the world around us, is that we would not be known for our love, but for our opinions. That we might well be known for believing the right things and for saying the right things, but we are completely void of love. It's not worth anything. It's like Paul says, it's a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. It's a lot of noise without the love. You'll be known for my love, Jesus says. You'll be known for my love. That doesn't mean we don't have a place for truth. It means you'll be known for my love. You remember what Jesus said about obeying him. He said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. Not if my followers yell at you, you'll obey what I command. But if you love me, you'll obey what I command. How is the world that does not know Jesus going to come to know the love of Jesus? They're going to come to know the love of Jesus through the people who claim we belong to Jesus. And when people encounter the love of Jesus, as I encountered the love of Jesus, as you've encountered the love of Jesus, it makes us love Jesus, and then we want to obey his commands. We must be instruments of his love. It may well be okay to be intolerant in the second sense, disapproving of certain belief systems and behaviors. But we must be tolerant in the first sense, loving people because God loves them and created them. That's the way it has to go. The scripture says, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are the aroma of Christ. We are called to smell like Jesus. I want to read to you a story of a man who I believe smells like Jesus. I'd heard the story before, but I came across it in a book that I'm reading, so I'll read it for you. Dan Cathy, the president of Chick-fil-A, is a Christian who was thrust into the public eye after answering a reporter's question about his beliefs regarding gay marriage. Kathy, wanting to be true to his understanding of what Scripture says about the issue, stated simply that he believes marriage is designed for a man and a woman. I happen to agree with him on that, okay? Don't get too alarmed here. Anyway, what followed was an organized and highly publicized protest against him, his commitment to the Bible, and his business, which was boycotted by many. In response to the boycott, scores of Kathy's supporters rallied for Chick-fil-A Appreciation Day, buying millions of chicken sandwiches in a show of solidarity, a protest against the protest. This is just amusing. Politics in America, buy chicken sandwiches to support your ideology. Anyway, I love Chick-fil-A. I don't get me wrong. Anyway, Dan Kathy did not personally affirm or join in the protest against the protest. Instead, he quietly reached out to one of his strongest critics, gay activist Shane Windmeyer, who eventually shared these words in an essay that he submitted to the Huffington Post. So what I'm about to read to you is written by a professing homosexual, a gay activist, in a very liberal newspaper. And listen to what he says. It is not often that people with deeply held and completely opposing viewpoints actually risk sitting down and listening to one another. We see this failure to listen and learn in our government, in our communities, and in our own families. Dan, Kathy, and I would, together, try to do better than each of us had experienced before. Never once did Dan or anyone from Chick-fil-A ask for Campus Pride, that's his organization, to stop protesting Chick-fil-A. On the contrary, Dan listened intently to our concerns and sought first to understand, not to be understood. Oh, if we would do that as Christians, seek first to understand, not to be understood. Dan and I shared respectful, enduring communication and built trust. His demeanor has always been one of kindness and openness. Dan expressed regret and genuine sadness when he heard of people being treated unkindly in the name of Chick-fil-A, but he offered no apologies for his genuine beliefs about marriage. You see what happens here? A man gains the credibility to believe some very conservative things based on the Bible because he loves his enemies. He loves the person who actually caused a lot of havoc for him and his organization. And he got together with him and continued a relationship with him and ended up taking him to one of the football games that Chick-fil-A sponsors, this sort of thing. If it's God's kindness that leads people to repentance, then what if the people of God were known for our kindness? If it's God's kindness that leads to repentance, what if the people of God were known for our kindness? I mean, consider this. It's not the meanness of God or the meanness of the people of God that leads people to repentance. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, and I can give you many personal examples from my own anger, not making things right. But the kindness of God leads people to repentance. Imagine when you say, well, that guy didn't turn his life around. He's still leading his homosexual organization and all this other stuff. He didn't repent. But I ask this question. What if Christians were really known for our kindness? Like, what if the impression of the homosexual community, of the conservative Christian community, or whatever word you want to use to describe it, what if the impression of the homosexual community of Christians was, well, you know, they don't believe what we're doing is right, they believe that God is against what we're doing, but they don't stop loving us. I mean, they care about our lives. They keep asking us how we're doing. They keep buying us chicken sandwiches and taking us to football games. I mean, what if Christians were known for being kind to our enemies? Kind to enemies because of the gospel. Kind to people who disagreed with us. And it's not just about homosexuality. I know the culture has made it that way, but it's about any issue, any belief system, any behavior that is contrary to the gospel, and not just dishonoring to God, but we believe destructive for the people engaged in those things. What if our attitude toward those folks was kindness? What if we were known for the love of Jesus Christ? And again, I would not be here if it weren't for the patience and kindness and tolerance of our God. I don't think any of us would be. And so we are called to embrace that. So you ask Nathan, tolerance, good or bad? And you know that's impossible for me to answer given the definitions we looked at earlier. But I will say this. If we want to have a voice in our culture, in our world, for what we believe to be biblical values, what we believe to be the truth, if we want to have a voice, we want to be able to be intolerant about behaviors and worldviews and sin and that sort of stuff, we must abundantly more be known for tolerance in the first sense, of loving people because God created them and God loves them regardless of how they differ from me. We must be tolerant in that first sense. And if you're interested in change in our culture, if you're interested in change in our community, change in our church, you're interested in seeing repentance, it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. And the kindness of God is going to be made known through the body of Christ, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, and we are called to be instruments of His kindness to His glory. Let's pray. Lord, redeem my feeble words. But I pray that you would deepen in us by your Holy Spirit a love for people with whom we differ. Whether those differences are good and right and pure, or whether those differences we believe to be sinful and wrong and ugly. Save us, Lord Jesus, for a love of broken people, because that's the love that you have for each one of us. And we would have no hope apart from that. So, Lord, help us to see others as you see us, and fill us with great compassion on a broken world that does not know what it does. And give us your beautiful grace that you gave to Stephen and you've given to so many. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.